I'm Brian. I'm going to be reading the scripture for you guys today. So if you guys have your Bible apps or your Bibles or I don't know if we have it on the... No? Okay. All right. So we're going to be reading from... It's hard to do with one hand. All right. We're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning with the word of life. This life was revealed and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the word of God.
Yes, I am John. Thank you, Brian, so much for reading that. It was always a practice where I have been to have a member of the congregation read the scripture so that we just invite more voices in to our service. Today I'm going to, first of all, just ask if we can just pray together as we begin this. Gracious God, thank you just for this community, for this time together, for the worship that we have had this morning, and for this opportunity to explore some of your words about love and community together. So we just thank you for that, and we just ask that we can be aware of your spirit that is the one that is guiding us in these words. And we offer this prayer in your most holy name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I mostly preach on the Old Testament because, you know, 3/4 of the Bible is the Old Testament, and I just try to kind of preach proportionally. So it's a little bit unusual for me to be even choosing, but I chose this, choosing a book from the New Testament. Before I start with the message, I just want to say a little bit about the place of 1 John in the Bible. So many of you may already know this, but I was taught to preach in a way that offers an accessible message to someone who might come here and not be so familiar with the Bible, maybe be exploring what is Christianity about, what is the Bible about, and a message that is at least somewhat accessible in that context. And so just give some context for that. So in the New Testament, we have the 4 Gospels and the book of Acts. Those are narratives about Jesus, the life of Jesus and his followers. Then we have 13 letters from Paul to different churches and individual people. And then we have the book of Hebrews. And then we have these 7 letters, which includes 1 John, that are called Catholic letters often, which means like universal letters, general letters, epistles directed to not specific churches necessarily or individuals, but to the whole church. And those are James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. And then the last book is Revelation. And so that's like the structure of the New Testament. 1st John truthfully, we call it a letter, but it's not really a letter. It doesn't start like the letters of Paul start, you know, where Paul says, I am Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you, the Christians in Corinth or Philippi. It doesn't start with this, with that kind of salutation that those letters start with that are addressed to people. It's more like a theological reflection, and it's on two themes. So one of those themes is love, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. Like the love of God for us, the love of God through Jesus Christ, the love that we have for each other. The other theme of the letter is false teachers. And I'm not going to talk about that because I'm going to mention it one time later, but it's too much because I only have, you know, around an hour or so to talk. Look, if you know me, you know that's a joke. You don't have to look panicked and run for the exit. I am aiming to get this no more than about 25 minutes, just so you can like plan and know. So what I'm going to talk about is our need for grace, and that we have it through Jesus. This acceptance of grace and forgiveness that we have through Jesus should transform us and change us into love. I'm also going to then acknowledge that love can be hard at times. And then I'm going to turn to the theme of what it looks like when we love each other and when we love others, and how this is the most effective form of evangelism is that if we look like people who love each other and love the world. So in that passage that Brian read, I just want to pick out a couple of lines. Verse 3, we declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And verse 7, we walk in the light as he himself is the light. We have fellowship with one another. And then verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or 9, this going on to 9. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. So it's this forgiveness that we have through Jesus that calls us and draws us into fellowship and love with each other. And so, you know, we desperately need this forgiveness and grace, and this is where we have it. And this is what draws us into this fellowship. God's love shown to us through Jesus and through Jesus' love and faithfulness. And our acceptance of this forgiveness that we need and have through grace, through Jesus Christ, compels us to imitate him, Jesus. The light of forgiveness, love, and grace should shine out of us. It pours out of us in love and forgiveness for others. And I have a couple more passages that I'm going to read from this book. Actually, I have three more. This is the first one, chapter 2. So I'm reading from the NRSV. If you have your Bible app or want to follow along, that's the version I'm reading from. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Now, by this, we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this, we may be sure we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. And, you know, I don't want to revive here the old debate about faith and grace versus works. Clearly we can't save ourselves through our own works. We all know we need God's grace. But I think if we accept God's grace by accepting that Jesus is our Lord, what does it mean to accept someone as your Lord? It's not just words, it's obedience. And this is what I think we're called to. We won't be able to do it perfectly, but if we don't even try, I think we're just pretending. he's not really our Lord if we're not even trying to obey him. And that's what I think we're being called to here, is just this obedience to Jesus and to this command to love each other. And then, you know, we're also called specifically to this love. The third passage I'm going to read, or the second passage I'm going to read, the third passage here is chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, and then 3, 17 and 18. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, I am in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling, but whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness brought on blindness. And then 3, 17, and 18. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother and sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And so, right now, just for a minute, I want to acknowledge that this love can be hard. Sometimes people talk about we need to love. Jesus calls us to love our enemies. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Sometimes we're called to this, but I want to emphasize it's not a simplistic message. I don't think anyone is called to love an abuser. Anyone is called to love an experience of trauma. And I want to talk about, I have a whole list of things here, but I'm only going to mention a couple because this is not my main theme, but I just want to acknowledge the reality of this, is that in families it can be hard to love. Like, I wasn't sure I was going to talk about this, but I grew up in an abusive family. My father abused us, and, you know, I was angry about that for a long time. I felt called to forgiveness. I found a way to forgiveness. We still talk. Sometimes we're not totally like broken apart. But in the last couple of weeks when I was preparing this and talking with people, I thought, do I love him? And I don't think I do, you know? I don't think I ever did. Like, it wasn't just the abuse, it was the lack of a human relationship. And so I think, you know, I've been praying about that. I was called to pray about that by this experience, and I don't really know exactly what to think about it. So the second thing is, in my Grow and Serve group a couple of weeks ago, we did this exercise about how Christians have been broken apart over politics in the last maybe 10 years, mostly about different views about Donald Trump. And we talked about the way that some of our relationships have been broken. And we did an exercise. This exercise was written by some Southern Baptist pastors. Russell Moore, if you know him, he is a Southern Baptist pastor, seminary professor. He was a senior denominational leader. He is currently the editor of Christianity Today. And he really saw, he had to leave the denomination that he had grown up in and was a pastor in and had been ordained in. He saw a lot of sundering, breaking of relationships. And this exercise is to ask us to think about whether we can love people without agreeing about this type of thing, what we can do about that. And it was just to write down a list of people, and then the final part of it was just to choose one of those people and just remember what made us love that person, what was there for us, and then ask, how much do I want reconciliation here? And it doesn't mean you have to, part of that thing was, you may want it. Then you have something to pray about. How do I seek that? How do I seek to restore this relationship? We're not through agreeing. That's never going to happen. But just how do I restore this relationship? But your conclusion might also be, no, I don't feel called to try to restore that. We talked about that. And that's something else to pray about. Like me and my father, what does that mean? What does it mean that I'm not called to that? So I just want, this is not my main topic, but I just want to acknowledge that this call to love each other and be in community with each other is real, and it's the heart of the Christian message, and it's what the rest of what I'm going to talk about is, but it's not always easy. And this is where I'm going to mention that second theme in this letter, this theological reflection that is 1 John, where he says, he talks about the false teachers. And, you know, this letter is about love. It's about 1.5% of the pages in the New Testament, but 20% of the use of the word love in the New Testament is in this letter. So it's about love, but it's also about these false teachers for whom this author doesn't seem to have a lot of love. Like, he talks about them as doing the work of demons and being antichrists. And these two things stand beside each other. I mean, I totally encourage you to read this. It's like literally like 3.5 pages afterwards, and just notice the interplay of these two themes. And it's not just this author. You know, you can also go and, well, I don't know if I would encourage you to read this necessarily right now, but Matthew 23, Jesus talks repeatedly about, woe to you, Pharisees and scribes. Over and over again talks about what's wrong with them, compares them to snakes and a pit of vipers, and says, I don't know how you're going to stay out of hell. And so I think Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. Jesus tells us to love one another. But as I said the last time I was standing here, Jesus does not give us simple answers. This book is not a reference book that we look up answers to life's problems in. This is a book we live with, we read every day, we pray on, we reflect on, and we see what God is saying to us in it. And it's not just a univalent message where we just, oh, here's the answer, here's what I have to do. But it's a way of life that transforms us through reading it to be like Jesus. And so, now, I want to turn to what it means to love each other. And the first thing that I thought about here was a sermon I heard at Fuller Seminary Chapel in November, the end of November 2018. The preacher was Terabeth Leach, who was at the time the lead pastor at the Pasadena Church of the Nazarene. People called it PASNAZ, who lived there. And she, it's online, you can actually watch it. Kevin and I talked about this a couple of times. She preached on Matthew 5, 43 to 48 from the Sermon on the Mount about loving and praying for our enemies. And she talked about how uncomfortable Jesus' words throughout that section of the Sermon on the Mount make us, the risks he takes and asks us to take. But what I most remembered was a story at the end of the sermon where Terabeth talked about going out for a walk one day at the end of the afternoon in the Catskills. She's worked in churches in different places in New York State. And she passed a house where the light was shining out of the windows and heard voices, laughter, the sound of dishes. And she looked longingly in, thinking, I would love to be part of that. She says, that's what we should look like. The Christian church, to those who look at us. People in the wider culture should look at us and see that community of love, see that subversive way of Jesus. They should see that this is what God looks like, what Jesus looks like, what his bride looks like, us, and long to be part of that. And, you know, one way to evangelize is just to model the subversive countercultural truth we believe. I mean, I can't say I'm great at that. I already talked about some ways I fail at it. But I frequently remember and am inspired by Terabeth's story. I mean, I literally think about this like every month or so. She's, by the way, an awesome preacher. She's at a different church now in, I think, like around Chicago. You can watch her sermons. You don't have to watch it right after this, because then you'd maybe be kind of like, oh, I wish she was the one who was preaching today and not you. But she is an awesome and inspiring preacher. And I do think when you ask Christians what characterizes us, a lot of us are going to say, oh, love. But if you ask people who are not necessarily Christians in America what characterizes us, they mostly say judgment and hypocrisy. And so the question is, how are we going to draw people to us? And it's by being that I wish I would love to be a part of that. That's what draws people to us, the way that they see us living together and loving each other. And not by pounding on the Bible and preaching the gospel to people without any kind of context. And I think, you know, so first of all, I'll say, I have made this point a couple of times in the last couple of weeks, as I have kind of been reflecting on this, and it's a point I've made many times. Two people like really pushed back on me in different contexts, but within the context of this church, and said, no, I think that preaching the gospel is an appropriate way to evangelize, and it's a very effective in certain contexts. So I'm talking about what I believe and what I have seen. I'm not trying to tell people the only way to evangelize, the only way to preach, the only way to reach out to people. But I want to also talk, it's not just about the way we live ourselves, for ourselves, as a community, as Christians, that attracts people to want to be part of us. It's also the way we love other people. And so I worked in community development for a few years, and I was, for a few years in South America, living in a rural community. But I also learned about Christian mission in poor countries. And in both of those contexts, in the last like 50, 60 years, there's been a real change from what came before that. And I first really, and our change towards listening, really being present with people in the community that you're sent as a missionary, as a development worker, just being present with people and listening to them. And part of the advice was just, if you're going, I was only there for 2.5 years. If you're going, like say as a missionary for 10 years, just spend the first 3 to 5 years, don't say anything, just listen. Just listen to people. Don't say anything to anybody. Don't give any advice. Don't try to guide anyone. And then you'll become part of the community. People will see that you know them. And I first learned about this in mission. I've learned about it for many different people who worked in this area from this woman, a French woman who was a missionary to Muslims. And she then became a missionary professor, and she wrote a book called, Loving Witness in the Muslim World. And she talked about just being present with people. She said, you can't just start talking about Jesus to Muslims. For one thing, they already know about Jesus because he's one of the handful of major characters in the Quran. And they already know all the Christian arguments about Jesus, and they know all the Muslim arguments against that. If that's what you start to talk to them about, you're not going to get anywhere. But if you live with them, love them, care for them, at a certain point, someone will say to you, why are you doing this? Why are you here? Why are you with us? I know this is true because I lived in this rural village in Paraguay. And after I was there for about 1.5 years, people would be like, why are you here? Like, why you, rich American, are here living in this building with a straw roof that leaks when it rains, with no air conditioning and no heat and no windows, just holes in the walls with these wooden shutters on it. What are you doing here? And what you say, you can say if you're a Christian development worker, like I was, I was a Christian and a development worker. I wasn't working for a Christian development agency. I was working for a U.S. government agency, but she was a missionary, and you can say, I'm doing this because I think this is what Jesus has called me to. And some of the people will say, oh, and now I want to know more about Jesus. But they're not going to say that. It's like that old saying, no one cares what you know until they know how much you care about them. And you can't start talking about this stuff until you've lived with people and loved them and they believe and know that you care about them. And then they might be, yeah, I love the way that you love us, and now I want to know why. And so the kind of final thing I want to say here is another image that I got from a different seminary professor, which is that when you're doing any kind of pastoral work, I work as a chaplain, so that kind of pastoral work, caring for people in different contexts, it could be pastoral care in your congregation or the serve part of our grow and serve groups where we are serving the community. You say, you are with people, you hear them and see them, And when you spend this time, which if you're really going into a community can be a significant amount of time, and you learn their story. And then when you're ready to start walking alongside them, you have your own story. I have my own story. They have their story. And we also, if we're Christians, we have the story of Scripture, which tells us about how to live. And we weave together these three stories, the story we have learned from these people, the story that of our own lives and where we came from and why we're here, and the story of Scripture. And then we set off together, walking together on a new path, a new journey, that of a story of shared hope in the future that we learn from these stories, and we walk beside each other, where we're living with each other. And this is, I think, the hope that we have here. And when we look back and sort of connect this with the first passages that we read, I just want to go back and read chapter 1, verse 3. We declare to you what we have heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so when we're in any kind of work of community, when we're serving and loving each other, then I think this is the fellowship that we're called to by Jesus. This is the kind of love. And as I said before, it's not easy. It's not always easy. I don't model it perfectly. I don't know anyone who does. But this is I think, what 1 John is calling us to. This is what I think that Jesus is calling us to. This is what I think the Bible is calling us to. And so now I would like to also ask if you can just pray with me again. Holy God, just thank you for this time together. Just spending a little bit of time considering your word, living in your word, considering what it means for us to live with the love that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ, the love that gives us the grace that we desperately need to forgive us and to allow us to join with you, and that the acceptance of that grace makes us so grateful that we just have to turn in gratefulness, turn in obedience, turn in love towards each other, and that love that you gave to us, that we know through Jesus, should just pour out of us towards each other, towards our communities, towards our world. And this is the way that people can learn your good news and be drawn towards you. And we give you this thanks for this time together, and we also just call out to you for strength now and in this week to come, in your holy name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.